Well, Brother Kincaid's sick this morning, for those of you who don't know yet. Not feeling too well. So he's gone, and Brent's on vacation. So I'm up here now, and I think Joe's going to be having the preaching hour for us. That's what I was told. Is that right, Joe? Just want to make sure you knew about it. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we do pray that you'd be with Brother Kincaid, Lord, that you just heal his body. Lord, we pray that you'd be with Brent and give him strength. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with us this morning, that, Lord, you just guide us and teach us your word, Lord. We might know what you would have us to do and how to live, in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to continue talking about relationships. Last week we talked about the relationship of Christians to Christians. Today we're going to talk about the relationship of Christians to unbelievers or the lost people. We're going to start in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, you got to remember there are several different groups of people, and I think we'll get to all of them. I got next week to teach also. And you got relationships of Christian to Christians, relationships of Christians to lost people, and you got the relationship of Christians to the devil, and you got the relationship of Christians to God. Those are all different relationships, a different relationship with each group of people or beings, or however you want to term the devil and God, but each one is different. We need to know the difference, how to treat each person. So let's start off in verse 4 here. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You know, it talks about the anybody that's going to be a friend of the world is going to be an enemy of God. So to me, that means that if you're going to go along with what the world has to do, if you're going to do with the things that the world does, then you're going to be God's enemy. And you know, if somebody's God's enemy, well, I'm God's child, and so they're going to be my enemy also. So it comes out that we have a relationship with the world, the lost people out there, that they're in many ways our enemies. They're sort of fighting against us. They don't believe the same things we do, and they make fun of us many times. They don't understand us, and they try to go different ways, try to get us to do different things. And sometimes it seems that they don't want to do the things that we think they should do. So we have a sort of a relationship of being enemies. And on that line, let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. We need to separate from them. You know, you don't go in amongst your enemies and live amongst them and fellowship with them, because they're liable to turn on you any time. So you need to sort of separate yourself from them. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, in verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, this verse is many times used to talk about a Christian marrying a lost person, and it can be used that way. That's probably one of the strongest jokes that you have, is marriage. And if you marry a lost person, then you're just going to have nothing but trouble. And God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't even want us to think about it. I think we've talked plenty about that, but you know, I think that also relates to partnerships in business. You know, I don't think you should form a partnership with a person to go into business with them, where you're going to be sort of responsible for the things that they do. Because you know, in a partnership in today's society, if you're in a partnership with somebody, then anything that they do, you can be held accountable for. You can be held legally accountable for in our court systems, and you can be held accountable. People will think that you're like the person because you're a partner with them. So I don't think that we need to form partnerships with the lost people. We need to be careful. And if you're going to go into business, you know, of your own, if you need a partner, you need to find a Christian that you can go into a partnership with. And then he says, no fellowship. You know, you can't have fellowship with lost people. It just seems there's nothing there to talk about. If you're really living for Christ, there's just no real communication with a lost person. You get there and you sit there, just, you know, you talk about the weather. Boy, that's kind of boring after a while, you know. There's nothing really to discuss, because they want to talk about the things that they enjoy, which are the things of the world, and you want to talk about Christ. And they just don't go together. You know, if you just really think about it and you're living for Christ, there's not going to be any fellowship. There's not going to be any joy in being around the lost people. And then in verse 17, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And he wants us to be this distinct line. We need to set up a line where there's a distinction between us. We'll get in a minute to the verses where, you know, he doesn't tell us to go off into form our own city and just say, no, we're not gonna, you know, you can't come into our city unless you're saved. No, he don't want that. We'll get to those verses in a minute, but he does want us to be separate. He wants us to say, there's a line here, and, you know, I'm not gonna cross that line. I'm not gonna be like you in these areas. And we need to walk around and let people know that we're different, that there's a separation between us and them, that they might know that we have something that they don't have, that they need. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetousness, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says not to company with them. You know, that's not to go around with them, not to be seen with them on a regular basis. Not to make them your best friends, sort of. You know, he goes through and he talks about the fornicators. We got a lot of that going around today. And, you know, it's a terrible thing. And you know, there are, I saw a special the other night on one of the new diseases that have come out that they're just now talking about, called herpes. And, you know, fornicators get that kind of a disease. And, you know, God's going to punish them for what they're doing. But, you know, there are a lot of people who don't even partake of that. But it goes on down. It talks about the covetous, the extortioners, and the idolaters. He says we're not to company with any of those. We're not to company with lost people. And then he makes a statement for, then must ye needs go out of the world. And he's saying if you do all of that, then there is a need to be totally separate. You know? And I think he's even talking about if you come to that point, well, God's liable to have to take you out of the world. He's liable to have to take your life and separate you from the world if you're going to accompany with these people. Christians aren't to company with these people, not be seen on a regular basis with him. You know, I think of David. You know, what did he do? He'd been anointed by Samuel that he was going to be king already. And Saul was still king, and Saul had David come in and play the harp for him. And he lived inside of Saul's house, and Saul was truly David's enemy. And boy, after a while, what happened to David? Well, Saul tried to kill him. He turned on him and tried to kill him because he accompanied with him. He stayed with him. He lived with him. He fellowshiped with him. And so David was nearly killed, except God delivered him. But you know, we need to watch it. Get caught in those situations where our enemies can turn on us and kill us. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to this world. You know, conform means to just change just a little bit. It doesn't mean a drastic change. It's just a little bit of a change. Just a compromise. Just a slow change. A very slight change. You know, if you change just a little bit today, you say, well, yeah, I'll go to this point here. If you'll come this way just a little bit. And before you know it, then the next time you meet them, well, you're already here, so you're going to go a little bit farther. You know, if you just compromise just a little bit here and a little bit more, before you know it, you're just like them. You know, that's what they're trying to do. You know, with the one world church, they're trying to compromise. They're trying to say, okay, well, you know, the Catholics, they're gonna give up this that they believe, and the Baptists will give up this, and the Methodists will give up this, and they're all coming closer and closer and closer together because they're giving up what they believe. Well, that's the same thing with the Christians and lost people. If they just keep compromising and say, well, you know, we're really all alike. There's really no problems. You know, we're all alike. We need to come together and not fight. We need to love one another amongst the whole world. Well, you know, that I don't think that's what he wants. He doesn't want us to conform. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different than the rest of the world. And in James 1, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us to keep unspotted. You know, it's kind of like if you associate with lost people, you're going to get like leprosy on you. You're going to get spots all over you from it. Because when you stay around them, they kind of rub off on you. And, you know, the things that they talk about and the things that they like will come off on you. And you'll end up talking about them. People see those spots on you. You'll be doing those things that you really shouldn't be out of doing. You need to keep away from them, to keep unspotted from them. And then we'll go to John chapter 17, where he tells us that we shouldn't leave the world, that we shouldn't go off in the desert somewhere, but we need to stay in the world, but be separate, which is probably the hardest of all. You know, it'd be a whole lot easier if we go off in the desert. Take all the Christians and just go off in the desert. I think we'd have a whole lot easier time. You know, boy, we wouldn't have to worry about the things that the lost people have constantly. Oh, we'd have temptations and things, but there'd be a lot of temptations that would be taken away from us. But that's not what God wants. John 17, verses 15 through 18, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now Jesus prayed, and he's praying for his disciples here, and he goes down later, and he mentions those that believe, and so he's also talking about us, all Christians. And he said he prays for us, and he says, oh, I don't want you, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but leave them in the world, just keep them from evil. Just sort of protect them, put a protection around them. You know, I think that's why we have guardian angels to protect us from the evil, the world around us. Because, you know, he says that we're not even of this world. You know, we were of the world once, but we died. And that's what we need to realize, that we're not like them anymore. We're not like the rest of the world. We died. Our old man's dead. And we need to realize that. And we're not of the world anymore. We're of heaven. We belong in heaven. That's our home. We don't belong here anymore. We belong in heaven. We're not of this world, so we need to be separate. We need to be different. But we need to be in the world. And then he says in verse 18, the last part of it, and he says, also, I also sent them into the world. Jesus has sent us into the world, not out of the world, not to withdraw from the world, but we have a purpose in the world. We have a purpose in the world. We'll get to the purpose in a little while, but we do have a purpose here. And it's necessary that we stay here because God has the reason for us to be here. And then we need to, in many ways, help our enemies, you know. We need to be different from them. We need to separate from them, but we need to help them in many ways. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, we read verse 18 last week, just as showing a difference between all men and Christians. But it says to live peaceably with all men. You know, we're not supposed to be at war. We're not supposed to create friction there any more than has to be. We don't need to deal wrongly with the lost world. We need to live with them. We don't want to fight with them. We don't want to take them to court. We need to live peaceably with them in every way that we possibly can. You know, and it says as much as lieth in you. Well, I think that it's possible to probably live peaceably with all men because God is in us. And through God, we can live peaceably with all men. And then he says, if thine enemy hunger, which here I'm taking the enemy to be the lost people, the lost people of the world. He says, if he's hungry, go ahead and feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, don't worry about the problems that they cause you. Let God take care of it. God's going to do the vengeance. God's going to avenge. Don't take it into your own hands. If somebody mistreats you, don't take it into your own hands. If a lost person mistreats you, just remember, you know, they don't have God within them. They don't really know what the truth is. They're different. They don't understand. Don't avenge yourselves, but if they need something, go ahead and give it to them. Help out your enemies. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17, he says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth. You know, we have a tendency to enjoy it whenever somebody we don't like kind of gets it. You know, they go through the hard times, and we just seem to, even if we didn't cause it ourselves, we seem to many times enjoy it. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to not be glad whenever they fall. We're supposed to feel sorry. You know, it's better whenever somebody's brought back up. You know, even our enemies, boy, they can be saved. They can come back, and we could rejoice in that. But he says, don't rejoice when they fall. You know, David wasn't happy when Saul finally fell. Matter of fact, you know, he stayed away from killing Saul as long as he could. And even the messenger that brought the news that Saul was killed, David had killed. You know, so David wasn't happy when his enemies died. We need not be happy when our enemies have troubles. We need to help them. Maybe they'll realize what's within us, that God's within us, and they'll seek after God. Luke 23, verse 34. Remember this. This is all relation to the world as our enemies. This is Satan's a totally different thing. We'll get to him a little bit later. Probably today, it looks like we're going to get to him. Satan is a totally different thing, but with the men of this world, Jesus forgave his enemies. In Luke 23 and verse 34, it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Here Jesus was hanging on the cross, Now all these men were around him, the people who had actually hung him on the cross, who were killing him. They had made fun of him. They had spit on him. They were the people who had actually placed the thorns on his head, the ones who had nailed his hands to the cross, and who had plucked out his beard and beaten on him, which yet he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were ignorant. They really didn't realize what they, Jesus says, forgive them. He didn't want them to have to suffer for their ignorance. You know, Jesus was willing to forgive his enemies. And they were his enemies at that time. But he realized that it was Satan that was working through them. It wasn't the people, it's Satan working through them. And that's what we need to do, is we need to realize that Satan works through lost people. We need to realize that it's not them themselves that are bad, it's Satan that's within them, that's working through them. Jesus forgave his enemies. Stephen also forgave his enemies in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. He followed the example of Jesus. I'm sure he had heard of it. I don't know that it was written yet when Stephen died, but he forgave his killers also. In verse 60 it says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They were actually throwing the stones at him, on him at that time, and killing him. And the stones kept hitting against him. And yet he says, oh, don't lay this to their charge. Don't let them be accountable for this, because they don't know what they're doing either. Satan's just working through them. Satan's trying to kill the work of Christ. So they're my enemies, yes, but it's Satan that's working through them. You know, David wouldn't even kill Saul. He didn't have the desire to kill Saul, but he let God take care of it. You know, if we try to avenge ourselves and we go out and somebody's mistreated us and we go out and try to kill them back, you know, that they kill some one of our friends or our loved ones, well, you know, the final judgment, that's the final judgment of this world is death, physical death. David left it up to God to kill Saul. And God finally did have Saul killed. David didn't take it into his own hands. That's what we need to do. We need to leave it with God. You know, even those that they kill in this world, the murderers, they can turn. They can turn back and they can turn to God and they can be saved. And that's what really our desire is. My desire is to see those people saved. You know, well, I was just like many of them, and I was saved. I was changed. You know, I'm glad somebody didn't take it in their own hands and kill me back then. Boy, that would end me up in hell. You know, and that would have been eternal damnation. But no, I lived to the point where I accepted Christ. We need to leave it in God's hands. And then, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we don't have to always look at the world as our enemy. We have to be aware of them. But we have a responsibility towards the world out here. And building up to that responsibility, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 and 12 says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. That's without the church. That's the lost people. You need to walk honestly towards them. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal from them. Just so that they can see your honesty. So that they can not hold you accountable. So that there'll be nothing that they can blame you for. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When he puts it straight there, you need to be blameless. Nothing that they can bring to your charge. You know, Jesus was blameless. And they brought him out and they tried to bring accusations against him. And boy, the accusers just couldn't agree. They couldn't get two people to agree. They went off in the rooms before they came in and they talked about what they were going to accuse Jesus of. And when they got out there, they couldn't agree. Jesus was blameless. There was nothing that they could truly accuse him of that was wrong. So Jesus was blameless and he was harmless as a dove. We need to be harmless as doves, it says. Jesus was harmless. He didn't speak back. He didn't speak for himself. It says the sons of God without rebuke in the midst. It's in the midst. We're going to be right in the middle of them. Not out in the middle of a desert somewhere, but in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're going to be right in the middle of them. That's probably the hardest place to be. So you have to beware. Now we're going to be in the midst of them, and for what purpose? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, a Christian is the only way that a lost person is going to see God. And that's our purpose for being here. That's our purpose for staying in the midst of the lost, in the midst of the world, is that we might shine as light. You know, Jesus said you don't light a candle and stick it under a bushel somewhere. You know, I think that goes, you don't stick it off in the desert, try to hide it, but you let it shine. We need to let our light shine. And that's our relationship to the lost people, is so that they can see Christ in us. We need to let the people see Christ within us. And the direct command came in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's our whole purpose in the world, is to be witnesses. We need to witness of Christ. We need to allow the lost people to see Christ within us. We need to let Christ work through us, that they can see Him, that they can get, that God can get the glory, and that they will come to Jesus Christ. You know, if it hadn't have been for the Christians that have been in my life, oh, there were many close ones. Most of my relatives were saved, and I saw their lives, and I saw their light, and what they believed. And eventually the light shone through, finally came through, and came into the darkness that was within me, and shone. And I saw the light, and came to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be lights in the world. You know, we were once like them. We were just like them, you know. We need to remember that. Each one of us remember we were just like them. We were lost. We didn't understand. We made fun of Christians just like they did. But, you know, they can be changed too. They can become our friends eventually. You know, they can. They can become our friends too. So that's the main purpose that we have in our relationship with the Christian to the lost people, is to witness. We need to be honest in all of our dealings. We need to realize that, yes, they are our enemies because Satan's working through them. But we're to witness to them. We're supposed to try to bring them to God. Try to make them realize that Jesus Christ will save them from their sin. So that's our relationship with lost people. It's quite different from our relationship with Christians. You know, with Christians, boy, you're supposed to trust them and all things. But with lost people, you got to watch out. You know, they might turn on you any time. But we're supposed to witness to them. And then we come to Satan. We have a relationship with Satan. All relationships aren't good. We have a relationship with Satan. He is our enemy. He's the prime enemy. He works through the lost people. He even works through Christians. He is our enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He says he's your adversary, your personal adversary. That means he's out to get you. He's out to get me. He's out to get all Christians. He's walking about. So he's our personal enemy. You know, and as I go through, I can't ever find any verses that tell us that Satan's going to change. Matter of fact, you go everywhere and you find that Satan's going to be the way he is until throughout all eternity. He's never going to turn. He's going to always be against the Christians. He's always going to fight God. So he's our permanent adversary. There's no way he's ever going to change. We need to beware. We need to beware because he wants to eat us up. Oh, he's eaten up many Christians. I've seen them fall. Just in the short time that I've been saved, I've seen many Christians. Satan has got a hold of them and just tore them up. You know, once Satan really tears you up, it's pretty hard to get back up again. Very few ever do. So we need to beware because he is our true enemy. He's our accuser in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." You know, this verse also talks about the end of Satan, but he tells us that here he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us. It says here he accuses us before God. He goes before God just as he did with Job, and he accuses us. He accuses us of our sins, which truly we're guilty of. We're guilty of our sins. And he accuses us before God, but no, God sees the blood. He sees the blood that's covered our sins. So what does he do then? He comes down to the earth and he accuses us before other men. He'll come up and say to somebody else, you know, to the lost people or to Christians, he'll accuse us of lying or cheating. Sometimes these things are true, and he'll accuse us before other men. He'll try to destroy our testimony. And that's why we need to be careful. That's why we need to walk honestly in everything that we do, so that whenever Satan accuses us of something, that it's got to be a lie. He is going to accuse us, even if it's a lie or even if it's the truth. He's going to accuse us one way or another before other men. And then to make it even worse, he comes to us and accuses us to ourselves. He comes within our mind and tells us, boy, look what you've done. You've sinned against God. You just don't have a relationship with him anymore. He's cut you off because you sinned against him. He don't want to have nothing to do with you anymore. So he accuses us to ourselves. Well, you know, he just covers it from all angles. He tries to make sure that we're separated from God. Because once we separate from God, then we're going to go into the world. We're going to associate with the world and the things that he wants us to do. We need to beware. We need to know that he's going to accuse us. We need to be ready to answer the accusation. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, it says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us, You know, Paul wanted to go out. He wanted to go to Thessalonica and visit the church there, but Satan hindered him. You know, he didn't say that, but God prevented him. God told him no, because God told him no sometimes. Paul tried to go places, and God just said no. You're not allowed to go there. It's not time for you to go there yet. But here, he says his pain from the beatings was so bad that he couldn't do anything anymore, but he couldn't travel. But he says Satan hindered. It's Satan's out to stop the work of Christ. He's out to hinder us from witnessing. He's out to hinder us from doing what God wants us to do. We need to be aware. We need to know what Satan's out to do. He's out to stop God's work. You know, Daniel prayed for a prayer. He prayed to God for prayer, and God sent the answer down. But you know, it was 3 weeks later before the prayer got there. The answer to the prayer got there because Satan was fighting that angel all the way. It took 3 weeks of praying. Daniel had to pray for 3 weeks because Satan was fighting the angel as he brought the answer down. And he had to take time out to fight Satan in a spiritual warfare. Satan wants to stop us from doing what God wants to do. He wants to hinder the angels that protect us, that watch over us. So he is our enemy. He is our enemy. He's a wicked enemy. His character is one of wickedness. All he thinks of is wickedness. He wants to be greater than God, which nobody can be. He's a wicked creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, find that Satan has the ability to deceive. It says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It says he can transform himself into an angel of light, something that looks like he came from God, that God sent him. We need to be aware. You need to watch out. You know, I think that if Joseph Smith had read this verse and had this verse in his mind, he wouldn't have listened to that angel that came to him and gave him the Book of Mormon, because it was an angel of light. It didn't match the Bible. What he told him didn't match what the Bible had to say. He was deceived. He was deceiving one man who has gone out and deceived millions now in the world. He can deceive. That's his purpose. He can deceive us. Oh, maybe not in major ways like that, but well, he can deceive us as Christians today. He can tell us, well, you know, that's not so bad. You know, he can paint it up and make it look kind of good, but well, once you get inside, it's just wrong. He can deceive. You need to be careful. He's very subtle. He doesn't come straightforward. Well, he comes around and he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he's going to come out and he's going to come through a way that you probably won't look at. That's what he did to Eve. He tricked her. He came in and he kind of played on the things that she desired. Well, she desired that fruit that was on the tree. She desired to be as wise as God. And well, he was very smart the way that he came about it. He tricked her into it. But you know, you also have to remember that Satan's very powerful. You know, we're nothing compared to him. Well, if we went up against Satan on our own, he's going to destroy each one of us. Because we're not strong enough by ourselves to fight him. As a matter of fact, he's the second most powerful being in the world, in all the universe, second only to God. You have to watch out. If you don't have God on your side, then you can't fight him. So every time you go up against Satan, you need to remember that God do the fighting. Let God work through you to do the fighting, because Satan's much more powerful than you are. He has many powers over the Christian in many different ways. He tempts us. He just simply comes to us and puts the thoughts in our mind, and he's the one that tempts us. He's the one that puts the thoughts there. He deceives us. He can trick us. But then we find in Luke chapter 22, he's going to sift us. Luke 22 and verse 31. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, and he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I don't know how many of you ever used a sifter. You know, most of us buy sifted flour already. We don't have to pull with that anymore like they used to. But I remember when I was young, my grandpa used to have this big square, and he had some kind of wire mesh across it. And somehow I had it rigged up that he had pecan tree, and we throw the pecans in there, and you'd sift them, and everything would fall through except for the pecan. And just pecans would be left, and you just have to pick up the pecans. Well, you know, I can just imagine if there was me on that wire mesh there, and if somebody was there shaking it back and forth, and I was constantly being grated against that wire mesh. Well, it kind of hurts, you know. You get rubbed down after a while. It's not a very comfortable feeling. It's a slow wearing down that'll be done. That's what you do when you sift wheat. You kind of grind it down and make it a little bit smaller. You know, that's what Jesus said Satan wanted to do. He wanted to sift Peter. He wanted to take him through a grinder and grind him up and make him smaller, so that he couldn't fight back anymore. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to sift us. He wants to just, you know, he knows that we're his enemy. Boy, he wants to just tear us up any way that he possibly can. Then he also has the ability to afflict us, as he did Job. In Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, says that Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, All that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now in verse 7 we see that Satan went down, and he is the one that afflicted Job. He is the one that brought the sores upon Job's body. He is the one that had Job's family killed. He took all of his wealth away. Satan did all of that to Job. He afflicted Job. You know, Satan afflicted Paul. You know, Paul had something that he had to bear about. He prayed to God to remove it. But no, it was the messenger of Satan that buffeted that was sent there. And that was there to afflict Paul. And that was Satan's doing. He's going to afflict us. He can afflict us. Only with God's permission, as we see here. God gave permission for his reasons to strengthen us. Because we need to be strengthened. Because if we never have any affliction, then we're going to think that we're good enough and we can do it on our own. But you know, Satan does afflict us. He's the one that afflicts us. We need to pray to God that he remove or he keep us from the afflictions of Satan. Because, you know, we're just not strong enough to withstand him. You know, many people fall when Satan comes to afflict because they don't go to God and ask him to remove them or give them strength to go through. You know, many times God does remove the afflictions, but sometimes he simply says, My grace is sufficient. You're going to have to live with it. You're going to have to let me live through your life so that you can fight this affliction. But you know, he is going to afflict us. Satan comes to afflict Christians. You know, he can't possess us, I don't think, as he can lost people. He can actually go in and possess lost people. He can't possess a Christian, but he can afflict us. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a possessed person and an afflicted Christian because they can do me the same thing. We need to watch out. But you know, here we also saw that Satan's purpose was to separate us from God. In verse 5, the end of it, he says that, and he will curse thee to thy face. He's talking about Job, and he says he's going to curse you to your face. He says, I bet you there's some things that you can do that if you'd allow me to do them, that Job would just curse you and he'd separate from you and say, I don't want to have nothing to do with God anymore. And that's Satan's object for you and me. He wants to get us to curse God, to turn our backs on God, and to walk away from him. We need to beware. He is our enemy. But you know, there's some good news too. Satan has a lot of power over us, but we have some power over Satan too. You know, it's not going to end right there. Because we have some power over Satan. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, the first thing we need to do is not be ignorant of his devices. If we're going to fight him, if we're going to have any power over him at all, we need to beware of his devices. All these things we've talked about, we need to watch out for him. You know, if you got to watch out for your enemy. Because if you don't know he's coming, he's going to come up behind you and kill you. So our power over him is to that we know. The Bible tells us what his devices are. What his methods are, we just need to watch for him. Don't be ignorant of him, but watch out for his devices. In 1 Peter chapter 5 again, verse 9. We'll go ahead and read 8 again. It says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It says we're supposed to resist Satan. First thing you got to do is know that he's coming. When you see him coming, you got to resist him. You got to do all you can to fight him, to push him back, resist him. How do we fight him? Well, I know most of us have heard over and over again the message in Ephesians chapter 6, how we're supposed to fight him. We're supposed to take on armor and fight him. Without that armor, you're not going to be able to fight him. Without the proper armor that God gives us, you got to use our armor. You got to have truth. You got to put your loins about, cover your loins with the truth. And you got to have your breastplate covered with righteousness. You got to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You got to have the shield of the faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the spirit. You have to leave any of these things behind, and Satan's going to be able to knock you down. Because he's going to see it. He's going to see what you've forgotten. He's going to see what you forgot to put on this morning, and he's going to come at you at that point. That's going to be your weak spot. He's going to knock you down. So you need to fight. You need to put on your armor if you're going to fight Satan. You need to be aware. But you know, in the end, it's the blood of Christ that conquers Satan. In Revelations chapters 2, several places through there, it says that they overcame him by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if we're truly going to overcome Satan, we need to fight him. We need to realize that it's the blood of Christ that covered our sin. It's the blood of Christ that took care of everything for us. The blood of Christ that conquered Satan when he died, and then he rose again. It's the blood of Christ. And then there's going to be a final victory. And in Romans chapter 16, in verse 20, Romans 16 and verse 20 says, And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You know, that's comforting that God is going to bruise Satan. He's going to destroy him. And the day is going to come when he's going to cast him into hell. and he's going to be left there forever. There's not going to be any more fighting with him. We're going to be in heaven, and Satan's going to be in hell, and we're not going to have any more conflict with him. You know, if we remember that, remember we're going to have the final victory. You know, that's something to get up and fight for. You know, if I was in a fight and a boxing match, and I kept getting knocked down, but somehow I knew that in the final end I was going to win. You know, that'd give me encouragement to get back up again. I could get back up because I knew that the final victory was going to be mine. And I'd keep getting up. No matter how many times he knocked me down, I'd keep getting back up because I knew that the last punch was going to be mine. And that's what is important, is who wins in the end. You know, there's never been a war yet that one side won all the battles. I don't think there's been a war yet that one side won all the battles. Satan's going to win some of the battles, but the final war is going to be won by God. But you know, it's even more comforting that he says it's going to be under your feet. It's under my feet. That's under your feet. Well, Satan's going to be under us. He's going to be bruised underneath our feet. But that's only through the power of God. You have to remember all the way through that it's God that has the power. But if we ever try to fight him on our own, he's too powerful. He's going to knock us down. But every time we let God fight him for us, then God's going to win. We won't have to fight him on our own, but let God fight for us. So that's our relationship with Satan. He is our enemy. He's never going to be our friend. Never, never going to be our friend. We need to fight him. We need to use everything that God's given us to fight him. Not be ignorant of him. Be aware who he is. What his intentions are. And we need to fight him. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray this day that you would give us strength. Lord, that we would know when Satan comes to attack, Lord. Lord, we would allow you to take care of the fight for us. Lord, we do pray that you would open our eyes in this matter, Lord. Lord, I do pray that you should help us in our relationship with the lost people out there, that Lord, we would be honest with them, that Lord, we would not be blameless, but Lord, that we would be witnesses. Help us to witness to the lost world, Lord. That Lord, they might see the light of Christ shining through us. Oh Lord, give us strength. I pray that you'd be with Joe this morning as he comes to preach, that Lord, you'd just give him your words that you want him to say. In Jesus' name.